In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. On Christmas morning, a wife gave her husband two neckties, and he immediately went upstairs and put one of the ties on. When he got back downstairs, his wife had already started to cook breakfast, and when she saw him, she said, "What's the matter? You don't like the other tie?" How easy is it to focus on the negative, right? I mean, there's a story that's been floating around the internet for a while. Maybe you've seen it or heard about it. A teacher in class one day posted this on the board. Okay, and when she turned around and looked at all of her students, they were all laughing at her in ridicule because of the first problem there. It's wrong, right? And she turned to them and she said, "I did that on purpose because I want you to know something very important. It's about the way the world out there is going to treat you. You see, I got 9 of those problems correct. All right. The first one, and none of you congratulated me for that, but you laughed at me and ridiculed me because I got 1 wrong. The world out there is not going to care about the good things you do a million times, but they will laugh at you and ridicule you for the one thing you do wrong. The lesson is this: don't get discouraged. Rise above the laughter and the ridicule and stay strong." So we get things wrong all the time. And it's amazing how easy it is to let the negativity of one thing you do wrong completely overwhelm the incredibly positive image of God that resides in every single one of us. So we're going to spend the next few minutes reflecting on a part of the Bible that is often referred to as the prologue to the Gospel of John. All right, it talks about the cosmic dimensions of who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus has done for us. As we reflect on that part of the Bible, we might be able to start to see how heaven's light can become our light for the new year. So we get started. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, you have shined heaven's light on us. Open our eyes so that we can see it. Open our ears that we can hear it. Open our hearts and minds so that we can understand what you are telling us so that we can share that message with all the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Don Jones is a preacher who grew up out in Kentucky, and he once remembered a warm summer afternoon when he and two of his cousins ventured deep into the woods. One of his cousins, Stevie Joe, was a couple of years younger, and his other cousin, Jerry, was about 6 years older. So Jerry led his two younger cousins deep into the woods, and as soon as it got dark, he slipped away, leaving the two youngsters all alone in the pitch black woods. Okay, there we were, Reverend Jones recalls, not even able to see our own hands in front of our faces. We knew that no one would be looking for us, and we were terrified. Every sound became deadly. The rustling of leaves was a water moccasin or a copperhead. The echo of our footsteps made us think that we're being followed by a bear or a madman. So when they finally stopped crying, they started to look around. And way off in the distance, almost imperceptible, was the faint glow of a light. So they didn't know where the light was. They had no clue how they were going to be able to survive. They just started walking toward the light. And after what seemed like hours, they finally stepped out of the edge of the woods, and there in front of them was their grandpa's house. We didn't walk, Jones says. We ran. We would have never made it out of the woods if it had not been for that just small, faint light. But amazingly, there in the midst of all of that darkness, that one small lamp sitting in the window of that house led the way. Jesus, he concludes, does the same for us today. And so in his gospel, John declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he goes on to say that the Word of God was a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The thing is that that light is not always brilliant. Sometimes it's just a faint glow, a distant beacon for those of us who are lost in the night without a light to show the way home with terrors all around us. The great declaration of faith is that that light has come among us. The light of God became flesh and lived with us, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. That light of the world is Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a long, long time ago in a land that was very different and very far away from where we are here today. Still, his light helps us to see and helps us to know just how much God loves us and just how far God is willing to go for us. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish theologian and religious author who lived back in the mid-1800s. Many scholars consider him to be the father of existential philosophy, if that means anything to you. Anyway, he once wrote a parable he called The King and the Maiden. "Suppose there was a mighty king," he began, "who fell in love with a humble maiden. Now, this king was not like any other king. Every other statesman trembled in fear before him. No one dared ever say anything against him, for he had the power to crush all opposition. Yet this mighty king melted with the love he felt for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. But how could he declare his love for her? In an odd kind of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to his palace and crowned her head with jewels and her body with royal robes, how could she resist? No one ever dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say that she loved him, of course, but would she truly, or would she live with him in fear, secretly nursing some private grief over the life she had been forced to leave behind? Would she be truly happy? How could he know? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted their shared love to span the gulf between them. For it is only in love that an unequal can be made equal. So the king, convinced that elevating the humble maiden would only crush her freedom, resolved to descend to her. Wearing beggar's clothes, he approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loosely about him. But it was not a disguise. It was a new identity. For the mighty king had rejected his throne to declare his love and to win hers. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul says that even though he, talking about Jesus, the light of the world, was in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be seized upon, to be grabbed hold of. Instead, he poured himself out and he became a servant. He became a human being. And as a human being, he became perfectly obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our light for the new year has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not, it will not, and it cannot ever overcome it. That light for the new world has become one of us, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, that lived with us and taught us and gave his life for us. But death did not hold him. On the third day, he was raised. He was exalted to the right hand of glory, and he now reigns supreme over everything that we can see and everything we cannot see. As we look to him, we begin to see our way out from under whatever it is we may be struggling through right now. And in him, we find our welcome into the family of God. I recently came across an interesting story about a teenager named Tom. Tom was out with a bunch of his buddies walking through their neighborhood. It was a warm night, but it was very dark. All of a sudden, one of the teenagers in the group spotted a police car, and they took off running. Now, they weren't doing anything wrong. They just didn't want the police to see them. Just as they turned down an alley, one of the officers in the car spotted them. They stopped the car, got out, and one of them turned on a searchlight. So as Tom was running down the alley, he tripped and he knocked over a bunch of trash cans. As he desperately searched for his friends, all he could see was this huge glow of the searchlight. And he dove behind the trash cans only to pile right up on top of his buddies who were already huddled there. Okay, and they were desperately trying to hide. They were even covering themselves with trash and garbage, trying to blend in. when all of a sudden the spotlight hit Tom right in the face, and it was just blinding. And behind the light, he heard a voice, "You over there, stand up where we can see you." So Tom stood up, and the officer behind the light said, "What are you doing?" Tom kind of muttered, "Nothing." Officer said, I can't hear you. What are you doing?" And so in a louder voice, Tom said, "Officer, I'm not doing anything wrong. I just saw your light. I started running. I tripped and I knocked over all these trash cans. And I'm sorry for the disturbance." And, you know, the trash was just kind of falling off of him everywhere. The police officer then said, "I think I recognize you. Don't you live just around the corner?" "Yes," Tom said, and by this point his heart's just pounding in his chest because he's absolutely convinced that his life is over. If they don't arrest him for disturbing the peace, it's going to be something far worse, and they're going to tell his parents, and his life is just going to be over. At that point, the officer behind the light said something that Tom never expected. "Son," he said, "relax. I'm not here to arrest you. I just want to make sure you're okay." Whether it's a distant faint light at the edge of a deep dark forest or the brilliant light of eternal glory, the light of Christ Jesus the Lord is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has no capability of putting it out. And we see the true nature of the light of Jesus Christ right here at this table. Because it is here that we are reminded what Jesus did to make it possible for us to see heaven's light in our lives. And so as we come to this table this morning, I invite you to remember just how much Jesus wants to be your light for the new year. Let us pray. Lord God, we often find ourselves looking at the surface. Rarely do we take the time or make the effort to probe into the deep things of life and faith that would make them come alive within us, because it may mean taking a closer look at who we really are. It may mean examining our motives and asking hard questions that would reveal things that we'd rather keep hidden. We're afraid of what we might discover. We grow accustomed to the superficial. We take comfort in the status quo. We feel secure. Sometimes we act as if we prefer the darkness of self-deception rather than the light of truth. When we wander into triviality and stray from the truth, bring us back to your word of life. Help us to see Jesus Christ as your living word who has become our flesh and blood. Free us from our self-imposed distractions and open our hearts to receive the life which you have provided for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. And as we approach your table of grace this morning, Lord, help us hear once again that it is here that we participate and demonstrate the reality of your death and resurrection. It is only because of what you have done for us that we have any hope at all. We come humbly, leaning on your love and mercy. May these elements, this bread and this cup, become the means by which we can develop the courage to be the people you have called us to be, doing the work you have called us to do. So we ask that you hear us now as we offer together the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.